Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon. This is your host, Mr. Aaron Daniel Hubbard, coming to you live from Speak Your Mind Now Radio here on Blog Talk Radio. Today we have a special guest. He will bring the word today, and I had the opportunity to talk with this man a few weeks ago, and he just blessed my soul. He blessed my spirit. And I just asked him, could he come back and give us a word from the Lord? And he has said yes. And whatever he had to say, I hope that you will be blessed beyond measure. I hope that God gives you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And we are so grateful to have him on our show today because he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to say yes that he would come on our show and give us a word. But thank good God that he's being humble enough to show his obedience toward God, the Father that he serves, as a man of God, a bishop of New Generation Ministry in National Fellowship Church. He's the pastor out in Stanford, North Carolina, and I am so grateful and humbled to have this man upon our airwaves. Whatever God has put in his bosom, I asked him, or I told him last time, let God use you. You have the floor. We were going to a word of prayer, and we have what we used to call an A and B selection, but they will have an A selection for a short on time. God, we just thank you right now for what you're about to say to our lives. Thank you right now for what you're about to do in our lives. But God, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we bless your name. We praise your name. We thank you for giving us mercy, brand new mercy, every day. Because this is the day that we do not deserve. But we rejoice, for it and be glad in it, God. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereign Son who is, thank you for the blood. Thank you for his obedience to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That is hurting, and I know someone out there that thinks they're worthless. I know there's someone out there that's heartbroken, and I know someone that lost their job and they ain't working. But I know a man that is able to fix everything you are going through, and this man, he is incredible. Give your problems to him and just let him go. There's some people out there that really doubt him. You gotta believe me,
I know too much about him.
You ain't got nothing to lose,
so just try him.
Can I get a witness to help me say he forgave me
free,
then he delivered me
free,
then he saved me
free.
Better preach,
preach,
preach, preach. Say that word. He's a doctor.
Preach.
And a provider.
Preach. He is everything you need him to be.
Better preach,
preach,
preach, preach. Say that word. I know there's someone out there on their deathbed. There's nothing else they can do. Somebody has debt to the ceiling, and all your bills are due. But I know a man that is able to fix everything you are going through. And this man, he is incredible. Give your problems to him and just let him go. There's some people out there to believe me,
I know too much about him.
You ain't got nothing to lose,
so just try him.
Can I get a witness to help me say he forgave me
free,
then he delivered me
free,
then he saved me
free.
You better preach,
preach,
preach, preach. Say that word. He's a doctor.
He is everything you need him to
Say it's preaching time. It is preaching time. We have one that is sober, able to give the word of God as God gives it to him unwatered down basis. I bring to you and I present to others Pastor Cornelius F. Warren of the Bishop of the Generation Ministries Church in St. Bert, North Carolina. And without further ado,
I want to thank Minister Hart for having me. Yes, sir.
Good afternoon, sir. Thank you once again, man.
Thank you for having me.
The floor is yours. Let God use you.
If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Father, in the name of Jesus, have your way. Open our eyes so we can see amazing things from your word. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples and to every born-again child of God, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We are called to preach the gospel if we are Christ followers. This call applies to all, whether you have a license to preach by man or not. There is no biblical separation called the clergy and the lay people. Everyone in the Church of Living God is called to preach the gospel. If you are calling yourself a Christian today, then your call is to preach the gospel. Now, before we look at Romans 1, 16 through 18 in detail, we need to see the flow of Paul's reasoning. Paul begins in Romans 1, 16 with the word for. Now, this connects it with Romans 1, 15. There, Paul says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Why? For the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. How is this gospel the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Is this a new idea that Paul thought up? No. In fact, he cites Habakkuk 2:4. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. At the outset, we may wonder why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's a figure of speech called Leotes, where through understatement, the affirmative is expressed by the negative of the contrary. For example, if you say, he's not a bad athlete, you mean he's a pretty good athlete. So when Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, he means I glory in the gospel. I'm blessed in and by the gospel. But you may be wondering, why does Paul express it this way? Well, there were many reasons. After all, this was Rome, the capital of the civilized world. Your message had better appeal to the educated, offer political solutions to the pressing needs of the empire, offer some answers to the massive problems of slavery, greed, lust, and violence, or the people in Rome won't listen. Sounds like what you hear in American preaching today, doesn't it? But Paul's main message did not directly address those issues. Paul's main message focused on the main need of every human being, whether the most religious Jew or the most educated, worldly, immoral Greek, the need to be reconciled to the holy God. So the question is, how can I be right before God? This is called salvation. Paul is telling us, since the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, we must believe it and proclaim it boldly. To proclaim the gospel boldly or unashamedly, we must believe it first. But to believe it, we must understand it. The gospel is all about salvation. Salvation is the main need of every person. Since all of humanity has sinned, all are alienated from God. God is absolutely righteous, holy, and all of us are under God's wrath. As Paul explains, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's Romans 1:18. Salvation refers to being rescued from God's wrath and judgment that we deserve because of our sin. It means being delivered from the penalty of sin, which happens the moment we believe. It means being delivered from the power of sin as we grow in godliness. And it means being delivered from the very presence of sin when we stand blameless in his presence in glory. Jude said, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence with glory and glory with exceeding joy. So Paul's main focus here is this future aspect of salvation. Salvation also has many positive aspects, such as enjoying a reconciled relationship with God. You read that in Romans 5:1. And receiving all the unfathomable riches of Christ. You see that in Ephesians 1:3, 3, and 8. But if we think that we all need to sell the gospel by glossing over the negative aspects of salvation and focusing only on the positive side of it, we fall into the sin of being ashamed of the gospel. We do not need God's salvation, and Christ did not need to die on the cross if we all basically are good people who just need a little encouragement to be right with God. We do not need a crucified Savior if our main need is to polish our self-esteem and learn some new helpful hints for happy living. No, we need a Savior who was crucified for our sins because we all, by nature, are ungodly rebels who are under God's righteous wrath. This is offensive to the natural man. But if we pull our punches on this point, we miss the very heart of the gospel. The gospel is only good news to the person who realizes that he needs to be saved or he will eternally perish. The gospel does not tell people about the power of God. Rather, Paul says it is the power of Christ to salvation. This means that salvation is not something that sinners can attain by their own efforts, or good work. If that were so, Christ did not need to die on the cross. Salvation is not a joint project where God has done his part, and now you must contribute your part. You may be thinking, but I don't need to believe. Yes, as we will see in a moment, salvation is received and sustained by faith alone from start to finish. But saving faith, which includes repentance, is not something that sinners can produce on their own. It is the gift of God, so that we will not boast. You read that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Philippians 1, 29, 1 Corinthians 1, 31, 30, 31, Acts 11, 18, 13, and 48. It is crucial to see that salvation does not depend on a human decision, but on the very power of God. Salvation requires that God impart new life to a dead sinner, something that is impossible for men to make happen. When Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come forth," in John 4:11, the bystanders must have thought, "Is he crazy? He's speaking to a dead man who has been in the grave for 4 days. But the power of God through the word of Jesus imparted life to a dead man. That the gospel is just like that, imparting life to dead people. When the rich young ruler walked away from the eternal life, Jesus commented to the disciples in Matthew 19, "Assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." In other words, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation requires the very power of God. The gospel is not helpful advice that a person may decide to try out. It's the very power of God imparting new life and salvation to those who were dead in sin and under God's just wrath and condemnation. So the preaching of the word does not merely make salvation possible, but effects salvation in those who are called. Romans 1:17, Paul explains why the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Before I go on, note that the gospel is not the result of the religious genius of Paul or the other apostles. Rather, it is revealed to us by God through his Son. In Galatians 1:15-16, Paul explains his own conversion by saying, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him." So the gospel comes to us by revelation from God, and that sinners in his Son. Also note, Paul does not lead off with the love of God in the gospel, but rather with the righteousness of God. Certainly, the gospel displays God's love for sinners. Paul says later, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." But the love of God is not a stumbling block or foolishness to sinners. Sinners rather like the idea of a loving God. If God is loving, but not so righteous, then it's easy to view him as our good buddy in the sky. But the righteousness of God presents a problem, because we all know that we have sinned. If God is righteous and we are not, then we need a Savior. But I want you to notice what Paul does here. So Paul is going to say something now. He said the righteousness of God is revealed. What does Paul mean? How is the righteousness of God revealed? First, he may mean that God's attribute of righteousness, the fact that he always does what is right, is revealed to us in the gospel. If a person has no concept of the absolute righteousness of God, then he does not understand his precarious and frightening position of being under God's wrath as an unrighteous sinner. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So the gospel revealed God's righteousness character, which shows us our desperate need for salvation. The gospel should drive us to the cross. Second, by the righteousness of God, Paul may be referring to God's saving power in being faithful to his covenant promise. The Old Testament often cites God's righteousness as his salvation of his people. You read that in Psalm 72:2, Psalm 98:2, Isaiah 46:13. Third, by the righteousness of God, Paul is referring to the righteousness that comes from God, which he gives to those who believe. In the Old Testament, which forms the main background of Paul's thought and language, righteousness is not so much a moral quality as it is a legal status. God himself is righteous, and those men and women are righteous who are in the right, in relation to God and his law. When therefore the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, it is revealed in a twofold manner. The gospel tells us first how men and women, sinners as they are, can come to be in the right with God. And second, how God's personal righteousness is vindicated in the very act of declaring sinful men and women righteous. The third meaning is, I believe, Paul's primary thought in Romans 1:17. The gospel reveals how sinners may be righteous or justified before God by faith. We know that this is his meaning by comparing the parallels between Romans 1:17 and Romans 3:21-26. There we read, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel in that he can grant right standing to sinners because his son met the righteous requirements of his perfect law and died to pay the penalty that sinners deserve. Thus, sinners are not justified by their own righteousness by keeping the law, but rather by God imputing his righteousness to them by faith. Paul plainly states this in Philippians 3, where he says, talking about his own former life and keeping the law and trying to do what was right, he says in Philippians 3:9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Salvation holds God's righteousness by applying it to the sinner who believes. That leads me to the fourth point about salvation. Salvation is by faith from start to finish. Paul mentions believing or faith four times in this passage. For everyone who believes, from faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith. If salvation comes through faith plus good works, then it's not good news, because you could never know whether you have piled up enough good works to qualify. That's what I believe is wrong with the Muslim faith. They don't know when Allah is going to accept it. But if God declares guilty sinners to be righteous or justified the instant they believe, that's good news. But then notice what Paul says. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, Paul could have said for the Jews, plural first, and also to the Greeks, plural first, but he didn't. He put it in the singular. Salvation is an individual, personal matter. Being a member of the Jewish people will not get you saved, even though Jews were God's chosen people. Being an American or a member of a Christian family or a church will not get you saved. You must first personally believe in Jesus Christ. John wrote in his gospel that Jesus said, you must be born again. I want you to focus. I want you to focus. I want you to understand something. When Paul says by the Jew first, he means that the gospel came first in history to the Jews. God chose Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob as the race to which he revealed his salvation. It was through the Jews that the Savior came. Thus, as Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews in John 4. But here Paul's emphasis on the universal offer of the gospel. The gospel is for everyone who will believe. It is for the religious Jew in our way who believe, and it is for the pagan Greek. None need be excluded. The good news is for you, whatever your background. Are you a self-righteous, religious, moral person? You must not trust in any of these things, but as a sinner, receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. Are you an atheist or an immoral person or a greedy, cheating business person? You must turn from these sins and cry out to God to be merciful to you, the sinner, or you will go home unjustified. But if you call on him, you'll go home justified. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So let me ask you a question. Have you believed in the gospel? Have you abandoned all your self-righteousness and all of your good works as the basis for your standing before God and instead trusted only in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe this good news when you fail and Satan accuses you? On the basis of your right standing before God, do you daily battle against sin so that your attitudes and behavior are progressively righteous? Is God's power to save you from the power of sin evident in your relationship in the home? Does your children see your righteousness? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jews first, and also for the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that we've honored you in the presentation of it and that you'll use it for your glory. I give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That was a word. Thank you, Pastor, for that because, wow, I needed it. I can't say for nobody else. I needed to hear that. Thank you so much for that. I have nothing else to say except thank you.
that's what God does. He said, Paul says in his first chapter, he says, so that you don't have an excuse. And then later on, he says, so that all mouths can be stopped.
Yeah.
And so when we proclaim the gospel as in the Bible, then people don't have nothing to respond because God is trying to keep them silent in his presence.
Yeah. I said a lot in my past days about being silent. And we can't afford that. Plus, we cannot afford. Because when we were in the world, I'm talking about myself. When I was in the world doing dirt, I was loud. Then I got on God's side. I was a quiet person. But I was grown. I was learning, you know. As I got older in God, I started being more outspoken about his love and stuff. And I have been told it don't take all that. You know, maybe not for them, but for me it did, and a lot more. So.
But what I've always said to people, if it didn't take all that, then why did God include it in his word?
Yes. Yes. Amen.
And so I was talking to a group of pastors earlier this morning, And I told him, if we don't get back to preaching the gospel, then we stand before God. Instead of hearing well done, he's going to say, well, right before he casts us in the outer darkness.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Pastor, we don't have very much time left. I'm just going to give this time to say thank you once again. And we will continue to be in contact and touch with one another. If you want to come back, you're more than welcome. Just hit me up.
Again, thank you for having me, sir.
No problem.
I pray that God is glorified through what we did today, and that he'll continue to be glorified. And like I said, anytime you need or want me to come in, just give me a holler, and if we can work it out for you, I'll work it out.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right, sir. Well, you have a blessed weekend.
You too, sir.
And we will talk soon. All right. I'll see you later.
All right.